So I'm Pastor Jack Wheatley from Elgin, Illinois, and this is my wife, Nicole Wheatley.
Hello, hello.
So this is Marriages That Stand the Test workshop.
So if you're in the wrong place, leave now, because you might hear more than you want to hear.
I think the last time we were on stage together. Sir, speak up. Okay. The last time we were on stage together was probably about 17 years ago, when Pastor Harry married us 4 days after September 11th, 2001. So we've been married going on 17 years, 4 days after the September 11th. And we had something to look back on because she had me in chainmail. I was in chainmail. We had a medieval Renaissance wedding. So, and Pastor Harry Weisskopf was in a papal outfit. He had a mitre on his head and a shepherd's staff. So it was a lot of fun. Leon got in the spirit of things as well, and he had like what type of hat? You look like Christopher Columbus or something. So let's pray. So, Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, to gather in your name, Lord. A whole week on love, the more excellent way. And essentially, that's not enough time at all. For all of eternity, Lord, we'll be learning about love and how excellent it is. Thank you for the saints here this morning, Lord, that we want to have love, to be in love, and then to share love, Lord. So we just pray that you bless this time. You just ask us in your precious and holy name. Amen. Okay, so let's see. Who came the farthest? Let's see. Anybody from the opposite side of the world in Asia? Right, from Nepal, Azerbaijan, China. Okay, so that makes our 12-hour drive seem not so long. So we have three kids. How many people have kids? Right. Someone has more than three kids. Chris, how many do you have? Four kids, okay.
Currently four.
Right? Five children in the back?
Four.
And four. So you know, each kid, it multiplies a lot of things. Right? We'll just leave it at that. It multiplies a lot of things. So our coping mechanism for road trips is that if we run them ragged, then when they get in the car, they can't fight. They've lost the will. They've lost the energy. And so on our way here, we went halfway and stopped off at Youngstown, and that was Monday morning, and we went. And we went to Cuyahoga Falls National Park. We said, we're going to run them ragged. And we wanted to see a fall, a waterfall. Yeah. So Nicole was, we got our map. And this is important. For the talk and for what we have going on. Yesterday we had, in the pastor's conference, Pastor Schiavelli said, don't always think you need an answer to the pastors when someone comes to you with a problem. Don't think that it's a complicated issue. It could be very simple. He said, a lot of times they want a solution from me, and I ask them three questions. I say, are you listening to preaching? Are you reading the Bible? And are you praying? That's the answer. So, on Monday morning, we get to the falls, and then if you're going on a hike, what do you need? You need a map. Right? So we had a map, so we would know where we're going. And what happened when we got on the trail, we were so excited. What did we look at the map for? How long, Nicole?
I checked it many a time from the couple days ahead of time online, you know, try to figure out where we were going and how we were going to do it. We wanted to get to this place called Blue Hen Falls. And there's a visitor center there, and so then I sort of took my little map and I figured out, okay, there's the visitor center, and looking across what looked like a road or something, that's where the trail was going to pick up. So I just kind of placed my map and I said, okay, this looks good. Did we go that way? It was like our directions, which way do we go? So we start on that path only to find out that like an hour and a half later that we were on the wrong part of the trail going a totally different direction, and there was no falls anywhere near that area. And so once we got back to, we go all the way back to the visitor center, figure out where we are, orient myself appropriately, I figure out I was not pointing my map the correct direction. I needed to find where north was, north on my map versus, you know, north in the actual space that I was in, and then I would be able to find where these falls were and in the correct path. And once we did that, we found the right path.
So we got there eventually, and what we found, we weren't the only ones that had map problems and had trail problems. We ran into like three other people. So we didn't start maybe the right way, but we got on the right path, and then while we were on the path, we talk to others and help them get to the falls as well. So if you would, if we would together open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. For marriages that stand the test, we've all probably read this verse. But as we move forward, how can a marriage stand the test of time, stand the test of opposition? Because we know that there's a lot riding. It's an eternal perspective that we need to have, an eternal purpose, and to understand what's really at stake with marriages today. And one great gift that I got from my mother-in-law was this beautiful Bible. See, I need a lot of help. So she got me as an adult, I got a Bible with pictures. So I have a Bible that has pictures in it. And it's from a famous calligrapher, Timothy Botts. And so this verse, Genesis 2:24, there's actually a picture that we have for you on the screen. Next, the AV. Great. That's the magic word, next. Okay, so then it says here, therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. A great picture there, that the two united will be one flesh. And when you see that one flesh, what is the definition for one flesh? And if you would turn to the next slide, we say that man has, on the next slide, it has that man sees a biological drive or imperative. Like when a man sees that the two will become one flesh, we're thinking, well, we're thinking carnally. One flesh. We're ready to do the dominion mandate and to be fruitful and to multiply. Right? And then the lady knows the secret is that a way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? If I cook well, I feed him well, he's going to have a happy life. That's all you need to do is keep him fed. But really, it's more than that. So man sees a biological drive or imperative. That's on the next slide after this one. And then, next one.
Okay, next slide. Thank you. And so then, depending on who you are, you know, you're seeing that term one flesh maybe a different way. So man, instead of seeing it as kind of that biological thing, it's about the body. And then women, we see it more from a relational perspective. It's more about having a relationship. We're looking for feeling like we're being loved, we're being heard. It's nice to be pampered. You know, you don't just as a woman get to that part of wanting to feel like that physical connection until you have that emotional connection first. And we also sometimes look at it as being about procreation. So to become one flesh, two of us together make a child, and that's like the DNA connecting together and making out something brand new, this new flesh.
Okay, so man sees body carnally, a woman sees more relational perspective, but we know that God has an eternal purpose for marriage. And so when he said this, that the two will become one flesh, it was very important. And when the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, the Pharisees, they had a contention. And there's more definition as to what this means, that the two would become one flesh. So if you open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, there's some scriptures here that are very good, even good for our times. And even the Supreme Court could learn a lot by reading these verses here. And for us to understand when it was written in Genesis that the two would become one flesh, what was really communicated there. And so the next slide has Matthew 19:3-6. And so it says that the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? See, there's a contention. There was two schools of thought from the Pharisees. One school of thought thought that you could even put away your wife if she made your food too salty. You know, for me, if my food's too salty, I get really salty. So they're wondering, can we talk to Jesus and get him tripped up? Because the other faction thought it could only be in the case of infidelity. So they're saying, can they put away their wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but are one flesh. What God therefore has joined together, let no man put asunder. So there's some of the King's English there. Twain, right? The two joined together as one. And then there's a, even in our marriages, sometimes the pastor will say, and let what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Well, this phrase, let not man put asunder, is key for us in our marriages, because what the Father is saying to us is of great importance. And this word asunder is not just like in two. It's not just that the two were separated. It's actually in the Greek charizo, and it actually means just to place room in between. That God made the two one flesh, like in the verses it says that he made them male, he made them female, and then the two became one flesh. And he says, for this cause, I've brought them together, and that I've made them one. No longer two, but one. And can they even be separated? Mm-hmm. And so on the next slide, Nicole has a great pictorial mind, and she wanted to use...
So I'm going to give you a little bit of chemistry lesson. I used to teach chemistry, anatomy, and physiology, so I think in terms a lot of science. I love how God uses science to reveal to us some of his truths and doctrines that you find in the Bible. And I think he did that for a really good reason, because all of creation shows his handiwork. And I think even our marriages can be described by the most minute and small little details in the world around us, which are at the atomic level. And I'm not the greatest chemist or scientist and all that, but there's this little truth that I think is just makes a great picture. And that's, you know, if you want to make, you have so many elements in that are in the universe and on our earth, and they don't exist usually just all by themselves. They're usually together. They make up compounds. And so we have just a little pictorial there showing some elements that are being bound together. They're creating bonds. So you have things called covalent bonds, and you have things that are called ionic bonds, and you don't need to know all the details about those, because I won't confuse you this morning. But the main idea is that you had something that was two, and then they're joined together, and then they become one. They're bonded together. And the cool thing about it is I especially like ionic bonds, because you can have elements that have two totally different properties, by themselves. So the great example is Na and Cl, those guys that are on letter C. So Na is sodium, Cl is chlorine, and each of them by themselves are extremely toxic. Sodium is a toxic metal, chlorine is a toxic gas. So all by themselves, their properties are pretty yucky. But you put them together and they create this ionic bond, and they're totally different now in their property. Now we have something called NaCl, sodium chloride, and who knows what that is? Yeah, very good, salt. So now all of a sudden you took something that was totally toxic by themselves, and now together it's edible, and it's for our life. And in fact, you have to have salt in some perspective in order to be healthy. So I kind of think of it as people, like, you know, just by ourselves, we're kind of toxic. God said in the Bible, and we're going to get into this in a minute, that it wasn't good for man to be alone, and we need a helpmate. And I think, like, by ourselves, we're kind of toxic, but together, and not in all situations, of course, some of us are better at being by ourselves, but together, we create a strong bond. And there's no space in between. I mean, these elements are now merged and become totally, they're together. They're not going to be separated. And they take on these great properties all by themselves. So next slide. Your chemistry lesson is almost over. So this one just shows three types of different bonds that you can have. A single bond, which is at the top, double bond, or a triple bond. And obviously, it sounds like something that has more bonds would be stronger, and that's true. The cool thing about it is that when you create a triple bond, double bond, as you increase your bonds, you have to have those atoms need to get closer and closer together, because what they're doing is they're sharing their electrons, if you need to know all that. They're sharing their electrons, and as they share more and more of their electrons, that means they got to get closer and closer and closer together to be able to share, and that creates a super, super strong bond, triple bond, way stronger than a single bond by, you know, just a single bond. And I think God knows that we need to be strengthened in this journey in life, and so together we have our individual traits, and they're okay, but together we can be stronger so that we can get through life together and be strengthening each other. And one thing that we noticed in our marriage and family is that there's little things that can come in, you know, that tearing asunder idea, is we don't want to be torn asunder. We don't want there to be space in between us, because as soon as you start having space, you're weakening that bond a little bit. So the further and further, you know. And we notice that we're busy. I go to work, he goes to work, he does the ministry, I do, you know, my ministry. We've got the kids, we're going in different directions, and we can slowly start to have space in between us. And what does that do? It actually weakens your bond over time. And it's not that we can't divide and conquer from time to time when you have three children and they have sports or they have music and we're all going in different directions. But over time, it feels like, you know, we're kind of loosening that bond a little bit. And we need to be remembering of that and making sure that we're being proactive about getting closer together, doing things together. And I have another quick example that doesn't have to do with chemistry necessarily, but the anatomy side of it. Our son had twice now, Jaden has had stitches. So he's twice, he had an injury enough that he needed required stitches for it. And the first one was in his leg, and he bumped into something at my parents' property and sliced open his leg. And we thought, it's just a cut. It's good to go. We'll just wash it up. It'll heal on its own. Well, the next day as we looked at it, we thought, you know what? This really doesn't look like it's going to heal on its own. It's like the skin is pretty far separated there. There's quite a bit of separation. And if you know anything about healing and the skin, like you, if you wait too long, you can't just go to the doctor and say, can you please stitch up my child? Which is what I tried to do. Because I kind of forgot from my veterinary days that you can't wait too long in between. A wound can't just be stitched together. Because individually, the two sides of the skin start to heal separately on their own. They start to form scab. They start to form new skin all on their own. And it may create a really ugly, like, scab over time. But they're going to kind of heal separately. And so the doctor has to go in there and either snip away that new skin that just started to form, that scab area and get it to bleed so that they can then put the two sides together, stitch it up, and the two sides with that fresh blood supply can then form new cells and you get that great bond again. And I think what happened with him is he had to have it abraded. They sit there and they scrub the skin and make it bleed again. And you're like, I just got it to stop bleeding not that long ago, and now you're making it bleed all over again. But in order to get the two sides to be together, you have to do that. And so the next time that he cut his head open at a friend's house, we said, I'm not waiting. I'm taking him right to the doctor. And they stitched it up right away, you know, just cleaned it, stitched it up. It was a lot less painful in that sense. He didn't have as much anesthetic needed to be used because the doctor didn't have to go in there and cut away skin and do that. And I think in our marriages, we use that as an analogy, like as soon as there starts to be this separation, we get angry with each other, something happens, there's a wound. We can, on our own, just, of course, we could heal, but we're going to be healing separate from each other. And there's still going to be that little bit of a space in between. It's not going to be a perfect bond again. And then it's not that it's forever can't be fixed. It's just it might be a little more painful then. And then, you know, we're going to have to go to counseling. You have to go seek out help from a professional. You have to do the hard things to get your marriage back on track again. And it might, you know, need a little bit of bleeding to get there. You might need a little anesthetic, which, you know, could be the anesthetic of love. That's the more excellent way. Now, as you're dealing with a wound that happens in your marriage, treat it with a little anesthetic of love, and it takes away some of that pain. Kindness, as we talk to one another. I'll let you keep going now.
So, that's the temptation, is when there is that tear. There is even that injury. There's the bleeding. And then if you begin to think, you go back to that what's that, was it, why are we together? Was it because of that biological imperative that I had? Was it because she fed me? Maybe there's someone that doesn't, they make the food right. It's not salty. Or, the lady says, well, he doesn't take my perspective into account anymore. He doesn't care for my soul. And then we begin to wonder, well, how did this whole thing start? Or is it better? Can I find another option? That's what the Pharisees, hey, can we put her away for cause and can I upgrade to the new model? Right? You're going through a midlife crisis and then you want to upgrade to the newer model. And that doesn't work. Because what we saw in Matthew 19 is that Jesus said, what God has joined, let no man create space in between. That God joined the two together. And when Genesis was written, it wasn't for Adam to go back and read, maybe. Well, maybe it was, because he probably is in the same perspective that I have. That when we read in the next slide, it has Genesis 2:18. In Genesis 2:20 on it, that when God created Adam, before Eve came, he had Adam search the whole world, see everything, name everything, and that he saw that there was not a helpmeet for him. He searched the whole world and couldn't find the answer. And it says then in Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said that it is not good that he be alone, and I will make a helpmeet for him. And so for us in our relationships, if we have the perspective and understanding that I am not even complete without my mate, is really the picture there of helpmeet, that I have the counterpart that is joined with me, that it's an eternal perspective that goes beyond the space and time that's right here, but actually it's a memorial for all generations, is that this is what God has done, is that he has joined us together and has given to us a purpose, he's given to us a purpose and he has given to us an opportunity. He's given to men a particular opportunity. When we read in Ephesians 5, 1 Peter, when you read in 1 Corinthians 13, that it is the man that has the opportunity, it even says it there in Genesis 2, that the man will leave his mother and father and he will cleave. Like he goes and he runs after, he chases and he says that I want you. You're mine. I love Pastor Harry's, when he tells us about how many times he had to go after Aunt Pat, like I had to just say, like, this is going to be my lady. Like, you are mine. And you don't know it yet, but I'm going to convince you, and then you're going to understand. You're going to understand. And this is what we do. We have that, even 1 John 4:10 right there, that here is love, that he not loved us, that we didn't love him, but he loved us. Like, he loved us. And so as men, we have an opportunity to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And this is what we have an understanding and an opportunity to have, is this perspective from God, that we have an illustration of what Christ was to the church. Like, at what point did he need to have some positive emotional reinforcement from us before he got on the cross and died for us? Did he need a little bit of encouragement from us? Or was he spat at? Was he had his beard pulled out? He had just even words that cut to the heart. If you are Christ, get down. If you were the Christ, if you were God, you could take yourself off of that cross. But he saw the joy that was set before him. He endured. And then for that, he won. And he won a most excellent prize. And he won a great thing. And so our next slide is for the men. We've already heard Winston Churchill, or for the ladies too, for all of us, that it's we never, never, never give up. Like, we have this understanding and this perspective that he's joined us together. He's the one that has made that provision for us. And it's excellent. It's most excellent. And the perspective for men, actually, I have, there's a verse in 1 Peter. Let's see. I'm going off script. Okay. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Like, that Peter is speaking to the husbands and giving us a perspective that there's an understanding that we have, is that we understand who we've been joined together, that she helps me, but then as according to knowledge, making an ability to say to her that I'm going to help you through all these times. It says that being heirs together of the grace of life, that word together there, the preposition for together is soon, which there's three separate different prepositions that could be used. It could be para, meta, or soon. And soon is the one that denotes that it's not just I'm near you for a time period, or that I'm next to you, but that we're actually together as one. And that that's the same preposition that's used in Ephesians 2, also when it says that we are quickened together with Christ, that we're raised together with Christ, and that we are on the throne together with Christ. That same word for a relation is used. And the grace of life that we have, what better way to understand what's actually for mankind, that we would have the grace of life, but that I would be together with the one that God joined me together to. And so,
I had another little story, because I like stories. So about never giving up. I think like that's the key to how does our marriage stand the test. Is that we just have to have that foundational understanding that we're placed together in a union, that we're one flesh. We shouldn't be, there shouldn't be space between us. And so that when that the time where there does seem to be some space that starts to get in, that idea that we're never going to give up. We're not going to let it stay that way. We're going to do the hard things to get it back together. And we need that encouragement not only from each other, but in our church body, in our families. We need those alongside of us to help to encourage us. And I think like every good war movie we've ever watched, and I don't love war movies, but he does, so then we watch them. And then I always get some little, you know, snippet out of it, and it just kind of encourages me. And every good sporting victory, you know, all across the board, everything you look at, there's always an example of this person or a team spirit that like never gives up. They know what the end goal is, and they work so hard at encouraging each other, saying, I'm not going to leave any man behind. Like, we are going to accomplish this. We're going to finish this. And I told my students when I was first teaching here at Greater Grace, at the beginning of our school year, that like I understand that you may not be science people. You may never go into science. This might be super hard for you. And I said, but I'm not going to let you give up. And I would tell them this story about when I went to the Grand Canyon when I was in college. We had this desert ecology trip that we went on. And so we had spent 3 weeks in the desert learning about the desert. And our end, the culmination of the trip was a hike through the Grand Canyon. We hiked down the Grand Canyon through for one day, spent a day at the bottom, relaxed, and then hiked back out the next day. And this was pretty tough trail that we were on. It wasn't managed by the Park Service, so if there were rock slides that happened, you just tried to find your trail. They didn't move the rocks for you. You had to keep going. And I'm super afraid of heights, and so as we're climbing down these rocks, I'm looking back, going, I'm never going to get out of here. And sure, I was probably the least athletic of the group that was going, and they put me as the point person. I'm the one to lead because I was the slowest, and they knew that everybody else would definitely be able to keep up with me. And so they had me as point, and as that third day, as we're leaving the Grand Canyon, it's going on probably 8 hours of hiking to get out. And we were like so close to the rim. It was probably less distance than here to the ceiling. I could see the rim. We could practically touch it. But it was so steep, straight up there, that they had switchbacks going, you know, back and forth, back and forth. And we were tired. I mean, eight hours of hiking, your energy is drained. And we just really, I didn't feel like I could go any further. And actually, everybody behind me felt the same way. Even though they were athletic, they were having a really hard time. And so we would go one step at a time. I think we would get maybe 10 paces ahead. We'd have to stop, drink some water, take some of our trail mix, say, we're going to make it. We could see the sun starting to set, and we were like, we got to make it to the rim before the sun goes down. You know, we got to get out of here. And it's getting a little colder towards the rim. This was December when we were there. And we would just keep doing that slowly but surely, and we wouldn't let each other give up. And we knew it was a matter of life and death, so we had to get out of there. We couldn't stay there in the Grand Canyon forever. And so, and we eventually made it. We just would take these little breaks. We would encourage each other. We would take the necessary nourishment that we needed, and we would keep going. And eventually, you took that last step, and you were like, oh, I made it. And I collapsed, I remember, and I just started crying. And my professor that was there with us, he was like, you did it. You're okay. You did it. You made it. You know, and it was the hardest thing that I'd ever done before, physically, because I wasn't an athlete, like I said. And, he encouraged us, but he said, you know, never think that, like, that you conquered the Grand Canyon. He was like, you worked together as a team, you know, and you step by step, you made it out of here. Like, you didn't conquer anything, really, like, by yourself. Like, you worked together as a team. You did this, you worked with your environment, and you made it out. And I always remember that, and he has many football stories, I'm sure, of times encouraging each other on their team. We encourage each other in our marriage. You know, he was my greatest coach during the childbirth process, you know, like you're huffing and puffing and trying to, and he's doing it all wrong with the breathing, and I'm telling him to stop, you know. But he's encouraging me, and he's helping me as much as he could, and he was providing that extra pressure on my lower back when when Jaden's face was turned around the wrong way and I was having back labor, and, you know, and at the end he would say to me, like, you know, you're my greatest hero. He's like, you're my hero. And like those little bits of encouragement in our marriage, is what we need to get through. We are one. There should be no space between us. And when there is, we need to come by each other as a team and encourage, because it is life or death. I mean, God put this together. We really didn't do it. And if we did it, it was for the wrong reason. And so if God put this together, nothing should tear us asunder. And so we need to have that mindset that it is life and death in our marriage, that Satan is trying to attack us and break us apart because he hates this union for what it represents in the kingdom. And so we need to encourage each other to just never, never, never give up.
Yeah, along those lines, I like in 1 Corinthians 11, I think for me, I need this. When it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But then when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I'm so thankful that we have a place to go to. We say we don't want any space between us, between the union that we have. But when we come into the church body, we have an understanding that God also put that together. God put that together. And then to put away childish things, like a child only sees what he sees when he sees it, and he's going to get what he wants when he wants it and how he wants it. And he doesn't care what type of display he puts on. In fact, the better display of emotion, the better display of losing control, he has a better probability of getting what he wants. And so I put away those childish things, that I have a perspective that's much higher, that's much greater. That when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, that he put this near the end, near right after what is perfect is coming, and then what is not perfect is going to be done away with. So, hey, are we going to be a part of bringing together what is perfect? Can we be the people that bring each other together? That we not only bring each other in a family unit, but it's even more important, and it's even in the natural world, that diamonds, they have like the most, on a molecular level, the arrangement of each individual molecule is so close to the other one that space can't get in between the other molecules, right? So we have marriages, and it's one thing for Nicole and I to work on our marriage and to come and listen to, we could just go online now and live stream the message. We could listen to Baltimore on live stream. But to be with people is even the much more of importance. And then that is what will also encourage you. That other people went through greater things, like we haven't, we were thinking marriages that stand the test, and we were wondering, well, what test have we really gone through? Has there been a test? Like Nicole had when we had Violet, I felt completely powerless. I don't know, it felt like eternity, but she had a rash from head to toe. And we went to OBGYN, we went to the dermatologist. They didn't have answers. They said, spread the cream all around. She still couldn't sleep. She was in pain. She was itching. I'm like, hey, I'll spread the cream. I'll get a gallon of that cream. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll put that cream all over you so that you'll feel better. But the cream didn't help. And then the dermatologist, he said, well, what you have to do, maybe you have scabies, you bomb the whole thing. Like, we bombed the whole house. Or what was it that we did? Yeah, it was something. I'm like, okay, I'll do all of that work. But it didn't help. And, but it only lasted 3 weeks. So we didn't have that 3 weeks. I'm sure there's people out here that have had more of a health trial than that. And you can go to those people. You can go to them. They strengthen you. They will in you in part. I like Colossians 2:2 says that that they were comforted, being knit together in love. That was our theme verse for our wedding, but even more so that the body comes together, knits together in love, knowing that it's not just the marriage unit that's joined together by God, but then even all of us were joined together by God. And so we're so happy that you decided to be with us this morning to hear like this definition from God, right? We get a definition from God, and then we can go out, and then we can do and be the light of the world. Amen? So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We thank you that you did make us, that we could be a reflection of you, that we were made in your image. We're made in your image, each of us individually, Lord, and even in a beautiful way that we're made in your image as a man and wife, that we're made in your image as a family even, Lord, and that we're made in your image as a church. Father, we just pray that everyone here, Lord, that we'd come away with something, Lord, that it's marriage isn't a biological imperative. It's not for the body, Lord. It's not an emotional perspective that my soul will be fulfilled, Lord, but it was even for an eternal purpose, Lord, that we could use love as the more excellent way and that we could help each other along the way, that we will get to and someday, Lord, that the city whose builder and maker is the Lord. So we just thank you, praise you. Amen. All right, so we have about 10 minutes for, I don't know, questions or comments. It would be great to hear from anyone that has gone through or has some perspective.
Maybe even. You can even give us ideas of what you do in your marriage, for those of you who are married, draw closer together or to do things together. And we're always looking for creative ideas, so we're going to use yours. What do you do that's creative, that's fun, that you do together to build your marriage? It's like, I think I've probably listened to every Dr. James Dobson thing and every Family Life Today thing. I'm like, how do you make your marriage fun? How do you build it? And it's hard when you're, you know, got three kids that are going different directions and, you know, we're busy and all that, to be creative, to do fun things. Maybe somebody here has some fun ideas of what you do to draw close together and strengthen each other. Or just an encouragement for anybody.
Oh.
Did we know? When I just couldn't stand it being away from him any longer. If I think about everything in the ways of chemicals, right? Positive and negative. There was that attraction. Like, I wanted to be with him so much that I was like, I never got tired of him, you know? It was like I just wanted to keep spending more time with him. So then I was like, well, that must be something, because most other people annoy me and I get away from them. No, I love people, but people annoy me. So, you know, when I always used to tell him, like, wow, I'm not tired of you yet. I'm not bored of you yet, so there's got to be something there. And, you know, of course, there was his specific traits that I looked at and I said, now that, you know, hit the way that he loves the Lord, the way he loves people, that was something I didn't see in any other guys that I knew around me. And I was like, there's got to be something special there. And the fact that I could beat him at some war, I mean, that was a sign from God, which is a whole nother story.
What? So what, they want to hear the story? No? No, okay. Yes.
I've been blessed to be married 33 years.
Wow.
And
amen.
I think, and struggles come. But I think one of the things that I've learned is that my sufficiency has got to be from God. It's never, my wife was never designed to meet all my needs. You know? And my expectation has to be a friend. Because, and my focus has to be on God. Because if we put our focus on each other, but there are some things you don't really like when you see. And if we focus on that sort of thing, if we allow, you know, the Bible tells us we're to take every thought captive. And if we don't do that, little seeds are sown of discontent. And that's a disaster. That's where you're talking about space being created in your marriage. So I think Philippians 4:8 says we think on the things that are good and pure and loving and honest. Those things are good to think on. Ephesians 4:29 tells us to not let any unwholesome word come out of our mouth except what's good for edifying. Boy, that's a big one in marriage, right?
Yeah, AB, but, are you able to put slide 11 up there? I have another picture.
Uh-huh.
So they got, you got 10 more minutes.
Okay.
Oh.
That's enough.
Oh, okay. I thought this was, oh, yeah, 9:45. Yeah, you're right. Okay. Awesome. Yeah, so we'll be right around here if you'd like to continue. The band wants to get up and practice so they can get ready for the morning session. Amen? So thank you so much for coming.